The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Okay, today we're continuing in the book of Acts. I don't know what to do with that. I'm going to trip over it. We're going to continue in the book of Acts, and we are going to put 10 pounds of sermon in a 5-pound sack. This microphone thing is my nemesis. But I'd rather do that than hold one, because that would make me crazy. And the last time I did it, I dropped it like right at the prayer time and then hit it with my water bottle. It was not good. So, that's right, I have the clicker. See, this is why you come, just because nothing goes smoothly for me, which actually ties in today's message. All right, I wasn't going to say anything, but I will. I'm wearing two different shoes. Now, I could tell you, my son said, just tell him you're starting to start a new trend. I said, no, that won't work. A friend of mine in Pennsylvania said, tell him you're just testing them. I said, no, they know me better than that. So, full disclosure, and actually fits in the message today, I'm wearing two different shoes. And I noticed back there, now I do have almost a pair almost just like this at home. Yeah. So today, not off to a great start. I was going to say it could only go up from there, but I'm not going to tempt God. Okay, we're just going to say the Lord knows. Now you're going to be able to look at my shoes. They are different a little bit. So today's message is when the message meets resistance. Or when the message has two different color shoes on. Let's pray. God, thanks. Father, I pray that you'll bless today, Lord, that you'll work in us and our hearts would be open to you, Father. Thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that every worthwhile journey begins with obstacles? You show up at church to preach and you've got two different color shoes on. You decide to take a vacation and your car breaks down. You start a diet and suddenly you have overwhelming, every time you see commercials, every commercial is about pizza. That's got to be Satan. I've been on a diet for a while now. I find myself looking at things I don't even like. And thinking, you know, maybe I should get those. No. You decide to read through the Bible, and all of a sudden your schedule gets busier than ever. The same thing happens to people in ministry. Okay? Sometimes we imagine that if God is in something, everything should go smoothly. But the book of Acts teaches us that exactly the opposite thing. Okay? Jeremiah shaking his head. We have faced this quite a few times here at Remnant. So understand this. In this, the passages we're going to read today, and there's three chapters. We're going to squeeze them all together. Trust me, it does fit. The Apostle Paul and his companions are doing precisely what God called them to do, but everywhere they went, they faced opposition, criticism, division, persecution, imprisonment, and discouragement. You ever feel like that? Like you're trying to do the right thing, but everybody's picking on you. Everybody's talking you down. Everybody's talking about what a moron you are, Or are we, yeah, well, who are you to say that? But the gospel kept moving forward. The enemies of the gospel kept throwing rocks at the church and at the preachers. But God kept building roads with the rocks they threw. It's a good lesson for us. So look, the passages today remind us that the obstacles may slow us down, but the gospel keeps moving forward. So let's look at it. First of all, the gospel advances despite disagreements. Look at Acts 15, 1 through 5. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you're circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They repeated everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Can you imagine our church today? Lord bless you. We're so glad you've given your heart to Jesus. Now I want you to go in the back room over there, and Brother Paul has got a little pair of snizzers, and we're going to make some minor alterations. You know what? I'll take my chances with hell. Jesus. Can you imagine? But that's what they fought. They fought for people who were Gentiles, who were not Jews, saying you have to become Jewish before you become a Christian. So the first challenge wasn't persecution from the outside. It was conflict from within. The church is finding itself in a heated theological debate. To snip or not to snip? I really shouldn't have said that. It's the truth. Questions came up. Temperatures ran high. People were upset. Strong opinions were expressed. Can you imagine that, a church having disagreements? That never happens. The church that I was youth pastor at in San Pedro, I've told you this before, had hot pink carpeting. My hand to heaven, total truth, hot pink carpeting. There's not a pink in this room as loud as that carpeting. Maybe the donut box. Okay, I kid you not. So in the 60s, they brought in an interior decorator because they had orange, they had vinyl theater seats that were green, like you know, the old vinyl ones. And the interior decorator said, well, what you really need to do is there's some orange flecks in the carpet, so let's paint the chairs a bright orange to bring out the orange in the carpet. You couldn't fall asleep in that church. The colors were too loud. We couldn't change the carpet. It was way too expensive. So we decided to put in these nice tweed, toast-colored tweed covers. You know, people got upset. Well, those chairs were good enough for our grandparents and their parents. Yeah, but they're not good now. And we almost split over what color do the chairs. And finally our district superintendent came in and they were talking about it. And he said, fix the chairs. They look stupid. All right. That's my kind of guy. They're having this disagreement. Well, you got to do this, you got to do this. No. So the Jerusalem Council met and determined that salvation comes by grace through faith, not by keeping the law. Had they not decided that, I wonder if the gospel would have gone on. Well, it would have gone on maybe in the Jews, but not the Gentiles. Which, by the way, that means us. I mean, I don't think any of you here are Jewish. Maybe you are, I don't know. Look at this. Instead of allowing the disagreement to destroy the church, God used it to clarify the gospel. The church emerged stronger and more united around the truth. See, this could have split the early church wide open. Who knows what would have happened had they not come to this decision? And they were angry. They were angry on both sides, and they were upset. And they finally had decided, with God's grace, with God's wisdom, look, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by helping little old ladies across the street or having Brother Paul and his tin snips come at you. We're not, that doesn't save us. What saves us is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's where we stand. A river can often become stronger when it's pushed through narrow places. The pressure increases, but so does the force of the water. The church experienced pressure, but the gospel emerged cleaner and faster than ever. Sometimes God uses conflict to sharpen understanding and strengthen our witness. Do not be afraid when conflict arises. As long as you are agreeing in Christ to work this out in a godly way, it may come out better. Okay? We're always so afraid. Well, I can't say anything. I don't want to cause any disagreement. Maybe it's time to stand up and say, you know what? This could be fixed better. This could be done. Next, the gospel advances despite personal conflict. Acts 15, 36 to 41. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreements were so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Now, here's one thing I love about the Bible. It doesn't shy away from the fact that every now and then you're going to rub elbows the wrong way. Paul and Barnabas have such a sharp disagreement that they split. That'd be like Jeremiah and I saying, you know what? You go your way, I'll go mine. I'll start remnant two over here. I would never do that because Jeremiah does most of the work here. I just ride along, so I'm happy with that. The Bible never glosses over the fact that we're going to, every now and then, rub each other the wrong way. Look, this wasn't a disagreement between enemies. They were ministry partners. They were friends, men who loved Christ. Yet they could not agree. That happens. A lot of people would look at this ministry and say, well, they're finished. These guys can't go on this way. So mad they parted ways. But God multiplied the work. Instead of one missionary team, now there's two. Barnabas took Mark, Paul took Silas. The gospel spread in two directions, not one. Can you imagine the enemy? Satan's down in hell, and he's like, this is great. Paul and Barnabas are going at it. I love it. They're going to split well. Oh, crud. Now there's two sets. God's work goes on despite our personal disagreements. God expanded the mission. Sometimes we see a closed door and assume that God is shutting us down. He may just simply be redirecting our traffic. I had a lot of stops and starts along the way. I had a vision of a church like Remnant for 10 or so years before I ever got started. And I kept thinking, now's the time, now's the time, now's the time. And it was never the time. So I held on to that vision. I held on to that heart. And God finally said, okay, now let's do it. And what birthed out of that was actually a church called the Crossroads. What looks like a setback may actually be an expansion. Had I not gone through what caused me to leave the ministry for a little bit, I got voted out of a church. I was so mad. I was mad at me. I was mad at God. I was mad. God starts breaking my heart down. If I had never gone through that horrible setback, I never would have brought the idea of a church like Remnant to fruition. I would have just gone on to another church, just like all the other churches that I ever pastored, just like all the other ones. I could step in and try and become something the previous pastor was or wasn't, and blah, 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 blah. Instead, God opened these doors and said, okay, Jerry, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Let's go. What looked like a setback actually became a ministry opportunity that expanded. The time I spent at Remnant has been the most rewarding and most fun part of my ministry. I've been in the ministry for 40 some odd years. I had hair when I started. The gospel advances despite closed doors. Acts 16, verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at the time. What? The Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time? They were then coming to the borders of Mysia. They headed north for the province of Bithynia. Why can't they just call these places like El Centro and Hopeville? Why? But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Paul said, I want to go here. Holy Spirit said, no. Then another opportunity. Okay, let's go here. No. Imagine Paul's frustration. He had passion. He had plans. He had good intentions, but God kept closing the doors. I mean, eventually he started getting frustrated and saying, hey, God, what's the deal? Then Paul gets the vision of the man from Macedonia. Please, come help us. If Paul had gone any of those other places that he wanted to go, he wouldn't have been able to go to Macedonia. What looked like rejection was actually divine direction. God wasn't saying no to ministry. He was saying yes to a different ministry. Sometimes we get discouraged when things don't go according to our plans. Our plans. Our plans are a jotting on a napkin. God's plans are these huge architectural drawings that, you know, come out all clean and you look at them, oh yeah, that makes sense. Meanwhile, I've jotted a square on a napkin and thought, whoa, that's really good. God sees roads we cannot see. A closed door isn't always God's punishment. Often, it's God's guidance. Understand, if you've got something burning in your heart and you ask God, okay, God, let's do this. And God says, maybe not. Just wait. You may be wanting to go to Phrygia or Mysia or Hopeville. It's a lot easier to say. Meanwhile, God's got a man in Macedonia that needs you desperately. Where would you rather be? Your place, doing your thing, or God's place? Is that really a question that needs an answer? We don't like this one. The gospel advances despite persecution. You're going to notice a pattern coming up here. Acts 16, 16 through 40. This is a long passage, so just bear with me. One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved." Now that sounds good, doesn't it? But when every step you take, these servants are... Hey, lady, just maybe back it down a little bit. And one day, this went on. Well, on day after day, until Paul got so exasperated, he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." But what was she saying? These people are servants of the Most High God. And Paul cast the demon out of her. Why? Because Satan will do anything he can to disrupt the church. Listen to this, folks. Your hurt feelings about something that happens to you can disrupt what God's trying to do in a church. You're getting all up in arms about something that you don't like. "I don't like that Pastor Jerry said this." Okay, trust me. There's a long and not very distinguished line of people that say the exact same thing. But your discontent can become cancer in the body of Christ. So, Paul cast a demon out of her. Instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities of the marketplace. "The whole city is in uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. Ow. They were severely beaten. When I had baton training for the sheriff's office, the collapsible baton, I hit myself on the end of the elbow twice. In a room full of cops, the last thing you want to do is cry, and that's the only thing that feels right. You know, I got to, yeah. So imagine being beaten with wooden rods. Severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in around the socks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were talking about how horrible things were for them. Oh, that's not what it says. We're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city official sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let these men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." I love Paul. Paul replied, "No. They've publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we're Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Tell them to pound sand." Oh, that's the Godsey version. "Let them come themselves to release us." When the police reported this, I love this. When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Because they never asked. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Can you imagine being Paul and Silas? Say, no. You put us away unjustly. You come tell us you're sorry. And then you stand there and listen to them. We're sorry. We didn't know. I love it. They brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left the jail, left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. Now, we're talking about persecution. I mean, this is pretty tough stuff. So, Paul and Silas are arrested. They're beaten. They're humiliated. They're thrown into prison. If anyone ever had a reason to complain, they did. Not because, Jerry, I just want to let you know, it's really hot out there. And there are so many cars in the parking lot, I had to park down the street. And the walk is just too long in this heat, Jerry. So let me get this straight. Instead of praising God that there's people in church, you're upset because you had to walk a little bit to get here. Paul and Silas are beaten with wooden rods, and they're singing praises. Look at this. They're singing praises, not after their release. A lot of us would wait till then, wouldn't we? Oh, praise God, I'm out of jail. Hallelujah. Not after the release, not after receiving an apology, not after circumstances improved. That's the easy way, isn't it? No, they worshiped in the middle of the pain. Wow. Do we always get an A in this? Or do we have the little pity party? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll eat some worms. Shut up. Just shut up. See, I'm not a cultured person, evidently. Things just come out. Yea, verily, thou should shuttest thy mouth. God shook the prison, the chains fell off, the doors opened, the jailer came to Christ. The very place intended to silence the gospel became a platform for the gospel. The persecution you go through, I get it. There are people who persecute us in our lives. We tell them about Jesus and they laugh. People laughing at us, being beaten with rods. But I'll give you that. Maybe you have a family member who's turned their back on you. I do. I have a family member that's turned their back on me because I won't not believe what I believe. Sorry. Does that hurt? Yeah. Have I let it stop me? No. Because I've got a calling that comes before that. I've got a calling that burns in my bones. Look, you may hit a hammer. I mean, you may take a hammer and hit a bell trying to destroy it, but all you're doing is making the bell ring louder. I'll show that bell. Bong, bong, bong. The world struck Paul and Silas with a hammer, and the gospel rang through the prison. Times of persecution come, times when you're feeling down because people are against you. Just know, they're making the bell ring louder. The gospel advances despite rejection. Acts 17, 1 through 9, Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica. Why? Watching out for me back there. Came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies, proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men, quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took him before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted. This is Jerry's word. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, and now they're here disturbing our city too. And Jason welcomed them into his home. Shut up. They're all guilty of treason against Caesar. Now, understand, the Jewish guys that are causing trouble, they didn't like Caesar either, but they're willing to use him as a fall guy. Yeah. Yeah. That's right, Kai. You tell him, buddy. They profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then released him. So here's the pattern we're going to see. Paul gets to Thessalonica. Some people believe. A lot of people don't. Opposition forms. A mob develops. Paul leaves. Let's keep going. Verse 10. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were telling the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek men and women. He goes to Berea. The Bereans study the scriptures. Many believe. Verse 13. But when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. Why? Just leave it alone. So the troublemakers come from Thessalonica. More opposition. So what does Paul do? He moves. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. Paul's one of those guys that just can't let it go. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Paul gets to Athens. They mock him. Some dismiss him. Some believe. Look at this. Everywhere Paul went, reactions varied, but he never changed the message. He didn't soften it for the intellectuals. He didn't hide it from the critics. He preached Christ. I got one message for you, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When we started Remnant, I had a couple pastor buddies, and I was telling about the layout of the church, and one of them said, "Oh, so you're just watering down the gospel to get people in the building?" I went, "What's wrong with you?" "Well, you're not taking an offering. You're not..." Yeah, okay. I'm not seeing anywhere where that's necessarily in the Bible. It's got to be part of a church service. Have you ever heard us water down the gospel at Remnant? No. We're going to preach it hard, hit you between the eyes with it. If you don't like it, take it up with God, because we're preaching God's word. Be different if we were talking politics up here and all this. We don't. We just talk about Jesus. Not everybody's going to get it. Our responsibility is faithfulness, not popularity. God never called us to count converts. He called us to share the gospel. The results belong with Him. I used to drive fellow youth pastors crazy. Because when you're a youth pastor, everything's like, "How many kids in your youth group?" So they'd say like, "Hey, Jerry, how big's your church?" "I don't know, about 20,000 square feet." No. "How big's your youth group?" We'll say, "Well, they average about 150 pounds. I got some bigger, some smaller." No, Jerry, "How big's your ministry?" "Oh, my ministry? 35,000. What? "Yeah. My ministry is to the entire city. Now, not all of them come." "No, wait. Yet. What's our ministry here at how big's our ministry here at Remnant? What's the population of El Centro? What's the population of Imperial Valley? 150,000? That's our ministry. Now, they're not all here. Yet. Our job is not to worry how many people are here, although we do like for people to be here because that means they're hearing the Word of God. I told Jeremiah before service, Wednesday, the Bible study was like 14 people. That's great, because that means that 14 people are hearing what we're teaching. But it's not to pat myself on the back and say, yeah, see how good I am? I got 14 people. That's right. That's right. All you TV preachers, get ready. Me and my 14, we're taking over the place. The results belong to God. Our job's to plant, feed, and water. And Jesus brings the harvest. The gospel advances despite discouragement. Chapter 18, verse 1. Hey, we're in the last chapter. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all of his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes. Jeremiah mentioned that last week. Shook the dust from their clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your hands. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go preach to the Gentiles." I got news for you, Sparky. You don't want to hear what I got to say? Hasta la vista, baby. I'll go where somebody's hungry. I'll go where somebody wants to hear the gospel. Then he left, went to the home of some guy named Herman, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, very, very tan, Crispus was. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. The leader of the synagogue and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent." Man, underline that in your Bible. Don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half. He'd been staying 2 and 3 days at a place. He stayed here for a year and a half, teaching the word of God. I love this. But when Gallio became governor of Achaia, some Jews rose up together against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. But just as Paul started to make his defense, Gallio turned to Paul's accuser and said, "Listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it's merely a question of words and names in your Jewish law, take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters." And they threw him out of the courtroom. Now, I could have left this last part out, but I like it because I think it's funny. The crowd then grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gallio paid no attention. My, 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 how the tables have turned. Hey, you need to beat this Paul guy. Oh, wait, not me. Paul arrives in Corinth. He appears exhausted. And you would be. Beaten with rods and thrown in jail and traveling all over the place. Opposition continues. Resistance continues. The burden continues. Then God speaks to him in prison in a vision and says, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. I am with you." Paul needed encouragement. Listen now. He wasn't a superhero. The people that serve in whatever capacity, at Remnant, any other church that you know, they need encouragement. That sounds really self-serving because I'm one of the guys that serves here. But you know what? Every now and then, you start to wonder why. Why should I do this? Really low moments. Now, I haven't had any of those in a while. Thank God. God's been good to me. Why on earth am I driving 60 miles twice on Sundays? I'll tell you why. Because I can't not do it. It burns in my bones. I get so excited on the drive over from Yuma. I get to preach this morning. Or I get to hear Jeremiah speak this morning. What an honor that people need encouragement. Paul was a human being. He got tired. He got discouraged. He felt pressure. God reminded him he was not alone. The Lord assured Paul that many people in Corinth would come to faith, so Paul stayed. And a powerful church was born. A lighthouse keeper, once worried that his light wasn't reaching far enough because of the fog. Yet, ships miles away could still see the light. Quit worrying about how far your light reaches. Just go. Just do it. Don't be afraid. Speak out. God's with us. Finally, the gospel advances because God is in control. We've got a long list. Look at this. This is what we cover today. People oppose the gospel. Oh, wait. I missed that. Many times we cannot see the impact of our witness. God sees farther than we do. Keep shining. I was supposed to tell you that when I told you the lighthouse story. I got all excited, moved ahead. Now, the gospel advances because God's in control. So look at this. Paul opposed the gospel. God advanced it. Or excuse me, people opposed the gospel. Religious leaders opposed it. God advanced it. Government officials opposed it. What's next? God advanced it. You're seeing it. Right. Prisons opposed it. God advanced it. Philosophers opposed it. God advanced it. Satan opposed it. And God says, nah. He advanced it. This story is not about Paul's strength. This is a story of God's sovereignty. This is a story of the Almighty Father taking the abilities and the wherewithal of one guy and then another group of guys and expanding the gospel. The gospel succeeds because God is behind it. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Now I say to you, you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Now I want to tell you something about gates and powers. Okay, we were talking about, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So another version reads, have you seen gates come at you? Anybody seen gates run toward you? It's a rarity. It's a rarity. Usually, we run at the gates. See, we're supposed to be advancing God's gospel, not waiting for it to come, not waiting for people to come to us. Hey, that friend you have that's having trouble with alcohol, they need Jesus. Take the gospel to them. That family member that you have that is in a bad relationship and is hurting and doesn't know what to do, take the gospel to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. You go to the gate and kick that gate in. I love this. Now, upon this rock I'll build my church and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Look, he didn't say might, not might build it. Will build it. Not, yeah, maybe conquer, will not conquer. Powers of hell will not conquer us in the name of Jesus Christ. And that goes for temptations in our lives, that goes for hurt in our lives, that goes for devastation, discouragement. everything. If we're in Christ, we are made for this. I like that. I'm made for this. Hey, you're made for this. You are made for this. Say it. I'm made for this. Yeah, this is a battle. God made me for this. I'm ready to rock and roll. Let's go, baby. Gates of hell? You better buckle up, buttercup. I'm made for this. I'm made to conquer gates. I'm made to conquer powers of hell. I'm made to be an overcomer. I'm made to do more than anybody ever thought Jerry Godsey could ever do. You look at my life, product of a broken home, grew up in poverty, the inner city of LA. According to statistics, I should have been in prison a long time ago. But God had other plans. God had greater plans. I had a praying mom. When I would come in on Friday nights, not quite in a good shape, I would hear my mom on her knees praying next to her bed. God help Jerry. That's why I stand here today. I had a youth pastor. I towered above this guy. He sat in my car one day. He said, Jerry, I love you. But if you don't stop doing what you're doing, I'm going to kick your butt. That's exactly what he said. Now, that's not good youth pastor talk. I looked at him and said, what? He says, Jerry, knock it off, or I'm going to kick your tail end. All right, whatever, Terry, get out. He gets out of my car. I sit in the parking lot and cry for 30 minutes. I needed somebody to threaten to kick my behind, to love me enough to tell me, Jerry, you're made for more. You're made for more. I got news for you. You are made for more. I don't care what you've gone through. I don't care what you did in your past. You are made for more. God wants to use you to move the gospel forward. You're made for more. The gospel has always faced resistance, but has never been stopped. The apostles encountered disagreements, division, closed doors, persecution, rejection, discouragement, and through it all, the gospel kept moving. The enemy kept throwing rocks in the paths. God turned them into stepping stones. Maybe today you feel like you're facing opposition. Maybe you've experienced rejection. Maybe you've encountered closed doors or unexpected hardships. Remember this. The same God who guided Paul through Acts 15, 18 is guiding you. The same gospel that transformed Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth still changes lives today. The message of the gospel is too powerful to be stopped. The mission is too important to abandon, and the God who started the work is still advancing it. So don't quit. Don't retreat. Don't grow silent. Keep sharing. Keep serving. Keep trusting. Because throughout history, one truth remains unchanged. When God sends the gospel forward, opposition will arise, but the gospel always advances. Your life will continue to advance in God. But you got to keep moving forward. You ready? I don't mean some half-hearted effort. Yeah, Jerry, I'll try this week. No, no, no. I don't want to hear try. What'd Yoda say? There is no try, only do. No, no. I'm made for this. Stand up with me, would you? We're going to pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com.